Okay, morning quiz. I know it's kind of first thing in the morning, so we'll do a multiple choice. My cousin's name is A, Gail, B, Fraulein, or C, Ralph? A. Okay. My cousin has a magnet on the side of her A, refrigerator, B, toaster, or C, toilet. Okay. You guys have been listening. I'm so impressed. We were talking last night about, obviously, you know, not just hearing the word, but doing the word and participating in the word of God, and how it's not just an emotion, it also involves action. But it's not just an action, it has to have some heart to it. A couple months ago, I was in, I was in an airport somewhere in northern Alberta, kind of a small little airport, and it's pretty early in the morning, and there was this big, big black guy sitting at the bar. He's having a couple drinks, I'm sitting there half asleep, and this guy's at the bar having a drink. Well, all the guys around me go, hey, they're like elbowing each other, like, isn't that something? And like, I've never seen these are grown men, they're like, and everybody's like running over, they're getting his autograph, and can I get my picture taken with you? And I'm thinking, looks like some nice black guy at the bar having a drink, and everybody wants to get his picture or something. Turns out he's a linebacker for some team. Now, the interesting thing is this. Everybody else in that airport, I think, was really into football, so they knew what team he played on, what his score had been, I mean, you know, what his accomplishments had been in the last season, all that. I'm not a real big football fan. I mean, I kind of get the basic game of it, but it's like I'm not keeping, you know, who got what score this year and all that. So because I didn't know the man, I mean, I thought he was a nice guy, but I wasn't tripping over myself to, you know, to sit on his lap or whatever they were trying to do. I think I got this thing on backwards or something. Do I get this right? Is that right? Okay. Try to hang it on my nose or something. So because I didn't know the guy or know that he was famous, I just kind of sat there and everybody else got their autographs. A couple months ago, I was in Mexico City, and the same thing, some sports figure was there. I think he was maybe like some kind of a soccer star. And I mean, these people were just tripping over each other to get near this guy. I'm just sitting there like, seems like a nice guy. It occurs to me that if we want to be doers of the word, and if we want to hear the word, there's a fundamental presumption that has to take place first. We have to figure out that whoever is speaking is worth listening to. Don't answer this out loud, but I want you to think about this. How important is God to you? Don't answer that out loud. Because it occurs to me, and this isn't religion, this is science. Time after time after time, tests have shown that we tend to listen to people we value, and we tend to ignore people we don't value. Now think about this in your own life. Have you ever had this experience? Somebody comes up to you and gives you a little bit of advice, and you blow them off. Somebody else comes up to you and gives you some advice, and you're very offended. A third person comes up to you, gives you the same advice, you think, man, that's great, I'm going to do it. Now, what's up with that? The advice was the same in all three people. Why is it that some people I am real open to listening to, and other people I pretty much ignore? I mean, before they open their mouth, I've already got the walls up. There's something about a kind of a chemistry. But here's the science. We are more likely to do things when the person who speaks them we love or respect them or admire. Again, that's not religion, that's science. There's something about an openness of us towards the other. And statistically, we're more likely to respond to a person that we love than a person we don't love. And I think our own personal experiences would bear that out. That doesn't sound too off to you, does it? It seems like, yeah, that's kind of the way it goes. So here's my question. Why would I care what God has to say if I don't like God? Why does it matter to me to do His will? Is this God's will? Well, who cares? Who cares if it's God's will or not? You know, the guy at the bar having a drink, it's like, okay, you can sit there and have a drink. I'm not going to run up and, you know, can I hug you? And, you know, just let him have his drink. Why is that? So, it seems to me before we get into doing the Word of God, I honestly have to ask the question, and again, please don't answer this out loud, but I honestly have to ask the question, does God mean much to you? Because if He doesn't, I honestly can't give you a good argument for doing His work. If you don't like the guy, then I really don't know what to say. Now, a generation or two ago, there was something that kept people on track, and that was the fear of hell, the fear of judgment, things like that. And that isn't bad. You know, if fear keeps you from doing stupid things, then man, bring on the fear. But in the world and the generation that you guys live in, you're not going to hear much about sin or fear or hell or the consequences of turning away from God. So in your generation and your contemporaries, that's not much of a motivation. And even though you guys are following the Lord, you still are influenced by your world. And so the ability to kind of scare people and help them see the consequences of not following God is kind of been lost in your generation. Personally, I think that's a mistake. I think we should fear God. I think we really should. But there are those who don't. Now, fear is a good motivator. It really is. But probably a greater motivator is love. And again, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest thing we should do? He did not say, you shall fear the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. A particularly moving place for me is the Colosseum in Rome. Because of my work over there, I get to the Colosseum once, maybe two times a year. And I remember always going in there. A couple of years ago, my son was 7 years old, and we walked into the Colosseum together, and Pope John Paul II erected this large steel cross. And my son was seven, had my hand, he said, Daddy, what happened here? I said, honey, this is where we beat the Roman Empire. He was real impressed. He said, wow, you know, do we have more guys than they did? I said, no. No, man, we were like less than 1% of 1%. He goes, I bet we had bigger weapons, huh? I said, well, not really. He just kind of stood there and said, well, if they had more men than we did, and they had more weapons than we had, how did we beat them? And I pointed down the floor of the Colosseum. I said, we poured our blood out there for the love of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't stop us. We were unbeatable. Because every time one of us went down, 10 more stood up. And they literally, you know, actually there were provinces in the Roman Empire that there were so many people who said, I'm a Christian, that they couldn't logistically kill us all, and they started looking the other way because they didn't know how to kill us. There were that many of us. So my son stood there and said, you mean we won by dying? I said, yeah. He says, how could we do this? And I said, because we love God more and they love what they love. We love God more than they love what they love. Love is an extraordinary thing, my friends, and I think to one degree or another, all of us have experienced love in a variety of forms. Love isn't only between a man and a woman. Love can be with a person and a person they look up to, a teacher, a leader, a coach, a mentor. Love can be to a friend, a brother or sister. Love can take on a lot of manifestations, but at the core, it is so real, and so pure, and so true. I always get a little nervous when somebody says to me, and I mean, I understand, but some guy says, oh, I love her so much. And I say, oh, wow, how come you love her so much? Oh, she just makes me feel so good. I'm not sure if that's love or just like, yeah, make me feel good. And so probably for most of us, myself included, we probably don't love perfect, but God loves us perfectly. And as the journey of love continues, I would like to think that our love is being purified. And I'm telling you, folks, this is a piece that we don't want to pass over here too quickly. Because when you love God, and when you love God's people, and more importantly, when you know and experience that God loves you, I stand before you today and tell you, you are virtually unstoppable. Because there is no power on earth greater than love. There really isn't. And when you love, you are capable of doing the impossible. You'll go any distance, you'll pay any price, you'll endure any hardship for love. And you won't necessarily do that for theory. Our brothers and sisters who poured their blood into the sand of the Colosseum didn't do it because strategically, this is a way to change the socioeconomic structures of the Roman Empire. You're not going to go into a thing and have a lion rip you apart to change the socioeconomic structures of the empire. You do it for love. Today we're celebrating the feast of Ignatius of Loyola, who didn't start out loving God. Like, I'm not sure, I don't know who he loved. But as a soldier, he was wounded in a battle. And he was convalescing, and People Magazine and Oprah and stuff, they didn't have those over there a couple hundred years ago. So the only book he could find was a book on the lives of the saints. And he wasn't particularly inclined towards God, but there was nothing else to do, so he started reading this book. And as he read this book, he was at first confused and then surprised and then inspired and then motivated by the lives of these people. And the common thread in this book that he read were men and women, ordinary men and women with their own issues, men and women with their own failings, men and women with their own sins, men with their own dark histories, somehow were transformed. And the only common element that Ignatius could find in their lives of transformation was Jesus. Some were men, some were women, some were rich, some were poor. That was all different. The common thread in the transformation of all these people's lives was the person of Jesus Christ. And not in one day, not in 2 days, not in a week, but as days turned to weeks, weeks turned to months, months turned to years, there was a shift in Ignatius, who frankly was quite a bit about himself. Now he was quite a bit about Jesus. Ignatius, even after he, quote, found the Lord, still had a rough life. Lots of setbacks, lots of challenges, a lot of heartache, a lot of physical issues. But he persevered. and he went through it all. And what he had was he loved God. And more importantly, he knew an experiential level that God loved him. You might say that he had leaned against the chest of Jesus. And when that experience happened, everything changed. It's a lot like St. Paul. St. Paul was good at dotting the I's and crossing the T's. St. Paul was good at punching the card and checking off the right boxes for his religion. And then he met Jesus. And he said, all of my accomplishments of the past, I count as trash compared to what I have now in Jesus Christ. We like to think that because Paul raised people from the dead and performed miracles, man, what a cool life. Someday when you get a chance, read his second letter to the Corinthians, and you'll see a guy who's just being torn apart and left hanging to dry. Shipwrecks, stonings, imprisonments, beatings. He talks about his own frustrations. He talks about his own anxiety for the church that's being persecuted. This guy's not having a lot of fun. But he keeps on keeping on. And Paul finally gets to a point where he says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. When we get to that point, friends, hearing and doing God's word won't be as difficult as it seems now. Because right now there's still a battle in us. God wants this, and I want this. God wants this, and I want this. God wants this, and I want this. And on any day, it's kind of a flip of the coin. Who's going to win? But as the spiritual journey continues, we will be able to say with John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he will increase in my life. So this thing about this relationship with Jesus has really got to be the starting point. Because without this, frankly, who cares what the Word of God is? Without this, honestly, why would we endure hardship? You know, why don't we just go with the crowd? Why would we open ourselves to ridicule? Why not have as much fun as we can have? Why not just do whatever pleases us? Why not if it's not for love? Love has got to be where this whole conversation starts. If you'll allow me, I'd like to share just for a couple minutes. I didn't get this out of the playbook, but this has been my own personal experience. I was born and raised Catholic. And I would say, looking back, I went to a Catholic school. We went to Mass every morning. We went to the Stations of the Cross on Fridays during Lent. I didn't, you know, like torture cats or, you know, beat up old ladies. I didn't, you know, I wasn't a bad person. I just went along with the program, you know. But I'm not sure how much I loved God. When I was a senior in high school, it was Holy Saturday night. I had a powerful, powerful personal encounter with God in my bedroom. It was at a real low point in my life, and I was literally laying on the floor crying. And I just thought life was horrible, and I wished I was dead, and what's the point of going on? And I really don't have the time for the story right now. All I can tell you is Christ came to my room. And he sure was a lot different than all the theory. Here's a real person. And I remember the overwhelming sense that he had was how much he loved me. He wasn't a theory. He wasn't a religion. He wasn't some kind of little plastic model hanging on the wall. He was a living, breathing person who, for reasons that escape me, deeply, deeply, deeply loved me. You see, up to that point, I defined Christianity as a set of do's and don'ts. from that night on, I redefined Christianity as a relationship with Jesus. That was this coming Easter. It will be 41 years ago. I was 17 when that happened. And I can stand before you and tell you that that was the defining moment of my life. Because that time has had such an impact on my life. He has grabbed me and looked me in the eyes. And the experience of that is so profound that it has completely redefined how I've spent the last 41 years. You know, I wish I could say, oh, and therefore, you know, I've been the perfect person, and, you know, I say my prayers every day, and I take my vitamins every day. You know, I mean, it's been a journey. It's been a journey. And I've made my mistakes, but I'll tell you what, in 41 years, he's always been faithful. So, let me tell you how that love has to play out in my life. After I had this experience, and experience, that's the important word, this experience of God's great love, I felt obliged to pay him back. So what I said to him, listen, thank you so much for loving me, and I'll tell you what, you got so many problems out there in the world today, God, I'm going to do you a favor. And I'm never going to sin again. And I'm going to read my Bible, you know, 3 hours a day, and I'm going to pray half the night. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, that usually lasted for about 10 minutes. And then I kind of fell back on my face. I think, you know the problem with me? I'm not trying hard enough. Okay, this time, I'm going to pray if it kills me. It was all about me. It was all about me kind of muscling up. And I'm going to prove to God that he picked a winner. So I'm going to try again, try again, try again. And I'd fall flat on my face again. So finally, I was getting pretty discouraged with this. And my sister Marilyn, who was 2 years older than me, was off to college. She came home, and she says, you know, how's the journey going? Like, oh, man, I don't get it. You know, one day, I feel like I would die for him. And the next day, it's like, yeah, who cares what he wants? Hot and cold, on and off, up and down, strong and weak. And she says, well, have you opened your heart to the Holy Spirit? I said, well, what are you talking about? And she asked me a question. She said, what do you think Jesus expects of you? And you know the quick answer is, go to church on Sunday and don't kill people. You know, I mean, what more could God want from me than that? I haven't killed anybody. I go to church once in a while. What more could God possibly want than that? So Marilyn kind of smiled and says, well, actually, let's go through the list. Jesus says that if you have two coats, and you're aware that somebody doesn't have one, you're morally obliged to give one of your coats to the other person. Oh. Jesus says that we should have such an attitude about the sin in our life, and he's speaking metaphorically here, that if your hands cause you to sin, cut them off. If your eyes cause you to sin, rip them out. Now, if we followed that one literally, we'd be a bunch of torso just like laying on the floor. But what it means is, do you have that serious of an attitude with your sin? It's like, eh, no big deal. Are you that vigilant against sin in your life? Whoa, okay. Jesus says that if somebody hurts you, you need to forgive them. And if they keep hurting you, and keep coming back sincerely asking for forgiveness, you have to keep forgiving them. Wow. Jesus says, and you can kind of read it between the lines, Jesus expects you to have a life of prayer. Jesus expects you to be generous with others. Jesus expects you to be kind and compassionate. Jesus expects you anywhere, anytime, in front of anybody, under any circumstances, Jesus expects you to stand up for his name. And if push comes to shove, Jesus is okay with you physically dying in the defense of this gospel. And then she said to me, "You think you can do that?" And I said, "No." And she laughed and says, "Well, he doesn't think you can do it either." Oh, wait a minute. I mean, I'm not the smartest guy on the block, but even to me, that doesn't quite sound fair. How could God have a standard this high that he knows I can't possibly do? And I said to this, this doesn't seem fair. How could God ask this much of me? I'm just this weak little person, and you just said he knows I can't do it. And then she said this, "Nobody can follow Jesus except by the Spirit of Jesus." Jesus never intended to hold this real high standard and say, "Come on, people, jump, jump, jump. Try again, you losers. Try again, try again." He doesn't do that. You and I cannot follow Jesus except by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. There it is. That's a fact. We can debate this all day, but there it is. So I'm thinking, okay, open my heart to the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. I didn't quite know what that meant, but I'll think about it. I'd been confirmed in the fourth grade. I mean, I already got it. You know, what do I need more for? A year later, I was panning for gold in Juneau, Alaska. And I was up in the gold fields, and every night I stopped off. I stayed at a youth hostel in town, and I would come home and go to evening mass. Well, one night, I came off the gold fields, I went to evening mass, and I was walking back to the youth hostel. And there was this church that said, "Assembly of God." Now, I don't know if you know what Assembly of God is, but it's a Protestant church. They're very dynamic and enthusiastic, and they're sometimes use the term like Pentecostals or charismatic. They're big believers in, like, you know, praying in tongues and prophecy and healing. You know, some pretty powerful manifestations of the Spirit. I knew none of that. I just said assembly means, I mean, this is an assembly. Assembly of God. I like God. This is cool. So I walk into this church. I mean, I'm covered with dirt. I got my gold fan with me. And this guy in a three-piece suit is at the back of the door. He goes, "My brother!" And he runs over and hugs me. I said, "Excuse me, sir, but I don't have a brother." He goes, "You're my brother." I'm like, yeah, whatever, you know. I said, "Who is this strange little man? Three-piece suit. You know, who's this strange little man? And why is he hugging me? He thinks I'm his brother." I said, "Sir, you must have mistaken me for somebody else. I don't think I'm your brother. I don't even know who your mother is, you know." "No, no, you're my brother." "Yeah, whatever. Just come on in and sit down." It's like, you know, okay. So I sit in the second row. And this guy comes up and he goes, you know, I'm just sitting there. I mean, people are pouring in little by little. So I'm sitting there, got my gold pan under the pew, just sitting there. And he goes, "Now, before we start tonight, let's have a word of prayer." "Yeah, that's cool." And this guy's up here going, "Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And I'm like freaking out. I think, man, what is it, like the funny farm or something? So I'm sitting there like, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And he's like, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And I said, "This is terrible." I said, "I hope this guy quits before the minister gets out here." Well, in the meantime, the minister came out, and he was really revved up. "Say hallelujah, hallelujah." And I'm like, "Oh, my Lord, what's going on here?" So in the meantime, this whole church has filled in. Duh, me. I'm sitting in the second row with all these people around me. And they're all, everybody else is like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." And then they start praying in the Spirit. Now, I get that now. I think it's a powerful gift of prayer. Maybe we'll talk more about it later. But at the time, I had no clue what these people are doing. So here's all these people from Alaska going, and I thought, wow, I didn't know Juneau had its own dialect. I thought, like, this must be like what native Alaskans speak.
So I'm sitting there going, Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, full of grace. And everywhere I'm doing, yeah, hey, how you, hi, yeah. And the guy friends go, ooh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I am like freaking out. And I say to God, you know, it says in your scripture that someday you'll return. Now might be a good time. And if you're not coming right now, could you please just strike me dead? It's like, get me out of here. I actually tried to kneel down once and grab my gold pan and go out under the pew. But there are too many people. I couldn't get out. So I'm in this church like for 2.5 hours. And I mean, I'm 2.5 hours is gone. I'm leaving. And I'm like, freaky bunch of people. I'm like, and there's the little guy in the back in his three-piece suit. My brother! And he hugs me. I'm like, ugh. And he goes, now, we're going to be here tomorrow night, so you come on back. I go, oh, yeah. It's like, don't hold your breath, pal. Make a long story short, I went back every night for the whole week. And the last night of this thing, by now I was, you know, I knew when they go, you know, they say Jesus, everybody goes, yeah. So I was kind of getting like, yeah, I mean, I could kind of do the right things, you know. So it was a Sunday night, and it was the end of, we had gone on a retreat with the Catholic parish. You guys know what it's like at the end of a retreat. You are like, why? So tonight I'm sitting in the back row of the church, and this guy's up front and says, so how many people here love Jesus? We all go, amen, brother. And I sit down. To save my life, I could not stay awake. So I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm kind of like, and the guy goes, so how many people here really want to serve Jesus? Like, amen, brother. I sit down. Now, I actually fell completely asleep. I mean, if they would have hooked the machine on me, I would have like no brainwave. I'm like, laying there in the back pew. And the last thing I remember, the guy says, I'm half awake. He goes, so who wants prayer? I go, amen. Nobody else stood up. And I'm like, so I'm sitting there and I'm looking at my shoes. Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. All of a sudden I look up. Two of the biggest ushers on the planet. I mean, these guys are like lumberjacks on their day off. They're like monsters. And they're both like looking at me. I go, hi, guys, what's happening? And they go, you're going to be prayed with. I go, well, listen, can we just sit here and hold hands and say the Lord's Prayer? They go, you're coming up front. If you go to the Assembly of God Church in Juneau, Alaska to this day, you will see two skid marks down their front aisle. I'm like, I don't think so, guys. I don't think so. Let's just do this in the back. And, I mean, I am so freaking scared. So they drop me off. Now, there's this other lady kneeling next to me, and she's like, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. I'm like, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. You know? So we're kneeling there together, and I lean over and I go, hey, are you okay? She goes, oh, yeah, it's glory today. It's glory today. It's glory today. I'm like, oh, man. You know. She goes, they're going to pray with us to receive the Holy Spirit. I said, well, listen, I was confirmed in the fourth grade. So she grabs me and gets me into this death lock and says, but we're going to speak in tongues. I'm like, oh, no. So I thought, you know, these people have been nice to me all week. They're nice people. They're very kind. And I got to admit, these people had a fire and a joy and enthusiasm that I had never seen in a Catholic church. And, I mean, they had something. They really did. I mean, you can make fun of the way they do things. The fact of the matter is, those people were leaning against the chest of Jesus. I got to admit it. They had something, a fire or an enthusiasm that I had never seen before. So that, you know, I got to keep an open mind here. This is a little freaky. They're a little weird. The usher in the back. I don't like his suit. But let's see what happens here. And I thought, how bad can it be? I mean, really, how bad can it be? Because there's this other lady with me. I mean, this can't get too weird. You ever do that? Like when you're scared, as long as somebody's with you, it doesn't matter. One time I went through a haunted house with my buddy. We were both like, I don't know, like 20 years old. We were so scared that there was a family come behind us. We grabbed their little kid and pushed him out in front of us. Go ahead, Johnny. See what's around the next bend, you know. Go ahead, honey. Open the coffin, you know. Yeah! Yeah. You know, I mean, now that little three-year-old, Clint, it's just nice to have somebody with you. Yeah, if you're going to freak, have somebody with you. So I think I got this nice little girl, I mean, this lady with me, and she's crying and yelling. I thought she'll be great. So don't you know, they come up to her, and they start praying over her. Man, it was like somebody hit her in the head with a cattle prod. She goes, wow! She gets up, and she starts running around the church. So who does that leave kneeling by himself in the front? You know, like, oh, man. So I'm kneeling there like, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Jesus, help me. And they come up. They lay hands on me. Now, I have to honestly tell you, it was like somebody hit 240 current. And, I mean, I felt, I experienced this raw power, this divine love, literally. I mean, it was amazing. But I was so freaked out, like, well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? And I would have to say, looking back now, I did feel like I wanted to pray in the Spirit. But I was so scared, I didn't know what to do. So I'm saying, the guy goes, just open your mouth and praise God. I'm like, And they were real cool. They just kept praying. They were real nice people. They were real cool. Unfortunately, there was somebody sitting in the front row who was a little bit more zealous. And he gets up on the street and says, excuse me, brothers, I think I see the problem here. And I'm kneeling there like, uh-oh. What do I do now? The guy looks at me, and he jumps forward and grabs me by the throat. He grabbed my throat, and he's like shaking me. He goes, in the name of Jesus, Satan, let go. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, you let go. I mean, for the next 2 weeks, I had bruises, you know, right on my, you know, my arteries. This guy is just shaking. It sounded like tongues. This guy is just shaking me like a rag doll. He says, speak, speak. I go, for God's sake, let go. Ah! So the minister kind of eventually recovered. He says, oh, brother, I think we can handle this. Thank you. So I'm sitting there like, oh, oh, oh. And the minister was, he took me aside. And he said, son, he said, I can tell that you really are seeking the Lord. He said, don't worry about the external. He says, God has heard your prayer. He says, you are filled with God's Spirit. He says, you just relax and let God love you. That's all I want you to do. Relax and let God love you. So I leave the church at night. I thought, oh, what was that all about? I get back at night to the youth hostel. And as I'm walking in the door, there's a lady sitting on the couch. Now, it suddenly occurred to me, every night that I had been in Juneau, Alaska, and walked in, that lady has always been sitting on the couch and crying. Every day. And I'm walking in because I got my gold. You know, I mean, I got enough gold to fill like a pinhead. So like, ooh, this is worth 30 cents. Oh, here's a nickel's worth. You know, have a nice night, lady. And I'm just counting my little piece of gold and go to my room. Suddenly, I walk in the house that night. Here's this lady sitting on the couch crying. And she had been sitting on the couch and crying for the last 10 days. And all of a sudden, I just walked over and sat down on the couch and said, what's the matter? And wah, wah, you know, all kinds of stuff, family fights and, you know, pulled out of the house and she's staying at this youth hostel. And man, my heart just broke with compassion. And man, that definitely wasn't me. So I'm sitting there on the couch telling her about God's love. And I'm saying things that I don't even know. I mean, it's just coming out of my mouth. And she goes, oh, my gosh, that's beautiful. I go, yeah, it is, isn't it? I mean, the bottom line is, as we sat on the couch, I said, can we pray? She gave her life to the Lord. She was reconciled with her family. She went over and made a phone call, patched everything up. They came and got her and took her home. As I'm sitting on the front porch,
There's this massive reconciliation on the front lawn. She gets in the car and drives home. I'm sitting there on the porch saying, God, what was that all about? And I didn't audibly hear it, but I heard him say, well, you did ask for my spirit, didn't you? I can tell you, folks, that that was a turning point in my life. Prior to that, I wanted to be a forest ranger because I don't like people. If a tree gives you a problem, take a chainsaw to it. That's real tacky with people. Don't ever take a chainsaw to friends you're having problems with. Let me just give you a little friendly advice there, okay? You'll pay dearly for it. Don't ever take a chainsaw to any of your friends or enemies. Just a little friendly advice. So I wanted to be a forest ranger because I don't like people. I just want to be left alone with me and my trees and the squirrels and Bambi and all that kind of stuff. So suddenly, there is this major shift. And there's like an awareness and a sensitivity and a capacity to hear and love and connect and to some degree bring some relief to other people. The only thing I can attribute that to is the activity of the Holy Spirit. I have no other explanation. It wasn't like I went through a sensitivity class or you know, somebody at school said, you know, you're a real loser. You know, I had to take those tests at school where they chain you to the table in the cafeteria and they give you a number 2 pencil and you fill in these little squares. They told me, I took one of those aptitude tests, they said I had the personality of a toad. And they said, basically, you know what job they said I would be good at? Running a weather station in Antarctica. They said, you're like, you know, like antisocial and, you know, just go live somewhere in the frozen tundra and leave people alone. So here I am doing this. So I have to honestly say to you, I can't leave the Holy Spirit out of this equation. Something happened in the stirring up of the Spirit that took me another step. So when I was 17 years old, I experienced Jesus in a personal way. He wasn't a theory. He wasn't a religion. He's a living person who loved me enough to die on the cross for me, and he wants to have a relationship with me. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. A year later, I'm shaken like a leaf in this Assembly of God church, and this gift of the Spirit. Now, we receive the Holy Spirit in baptism and confirmation. But St. Augustine said that we should daily be renewed. We should daily be baptized, immersed in the Spirit. So, whatever happened in that church that night, it was the next step of my heart opening to the Spirit of God. And that changed me on how I relate to people. And that is still going on. Third step. 2 years after Alaska, my cousin and I decided that we would buy a Volkswagen bus and drive to South America. People say, why? And I said, well, we couldn't think of any reason why not to. So we lived in Detroit, we chipped in and bought a Volkswagen bus, and we drove to South America. I'm from a white middle-class family. And I would say we were probably middle class. And when I was growing up, my definition of poor was all the neighbors get to go to Florida for 2 weeks. We can only go for one. Poor us. My definition of poor was everybody else is driving a 2-year-old car. We're driving a 4-year-old car. Poor us. That was my definition of poverty. And then across the border, Mexico, Central America, and South America. One particular day, I was on a bus in Colombia, crossing the border into Ecuador. Small little mountain town. And I mean this in no disrespect. This town didn't have any sewage or running water. You could smell the town before you got there. And I was on this old beat-up school bus, pulled in. And because I was a gringo, everybody wanted, you know, the police wanted to see my papers. So I had to surrender my passport, and they took it to their office. I'm sitting on this bus, And in this particular street where the bus was parked, there was like sewage water along the curbs. Probably about 3 inches of just brown water floating along the side. And floating in this water was an orange. And as I'm sitting there looking out the window, three little kids come around the corner. They could have been any of our brothers and sisters. They were 8, 9 years old. And all three kids see the orange at the same time. And the first kid runs over, picks it up with the brown water run up it, and bites into it. And he's eating this orange. The second kid comes up behind him, kicks him in the back of the head. The first kid falls down, and the orange rolls into the street. The second kid picks it up, and he starts eating it, and he's kicking the third kid away while he can eat the orange. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept. Because this poverty was a lot different than poor me going to Florida for a week. This was something I'd never seen before. A couple days later, I'm in a town, and kind of as a way of flood control, they don't have sewers, so the streets, the curbs are about a foot high, maybe 18 inches high, to help keep the water in the streets. There was a man who was paralyzed, and he's trying to cross the street. He's crawling on his belly. His legs are useless. They're just dragging on him, and he's pulling himself by the cobblestones and on his elbows. And he gets to the curb to get up. And there's like one traffic light in town, and the light changed. So all these people start walking across the street, and this very well-dressed man is standing there while this guy's trying to get up. And he starts yelling at the guy, come on, get moving. And everybody just standing there. Finally, he's so fed up, he spits on the man, steps on his back, and steps up on the curb. And about 8 people did the exact same thing. Step on his back and get up on the curb and keep going. And the guy is just pulling himself along. A couple days later, I come around the corner, and there's a woman sitting outside of a church, kind of got this grimace on her face, and she's got her hand out for a coin. And I notice there's all these flies swirling around her head. So I get a coin, I come around to give her the coin, and she lifts her head up, and flies are coming out of the sockets where her eyes should have been. There's two empty holes in her head, pus running down these holes without eyes. I just got her hand out for a coin. I stood in a little square that night, and because I'm a gringo, people presume we have money. Everybody came up, please can I have a coin? I mean, I only had so many coins. I was pretty broke myself. And I'm giving out coins, and there's this sea of humanity around me. And I didn't have enough coins for everybody. And I remember standing there, and I was so angry that this kind of crap goes on in our world. And I was so frustrated, and I was so, I couldn't fix it. I couldn't do a thing about it. I made a vow that night. I don't know what success means to you guys. And I suppose each one of us might mean something different. Maybe your goal in life is to be a great athlete. I say go for it. Maybe your goal in life is to be a multimillionaire. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe your goal in life is to be a rock star, whatever. I say go for it. I say whatever you want to do, go for it. Here's my plea. If you cannot help one other person along the path of your life, if you can't do that much for somebody else, then screw your success. Because it's nothing. You want to be a great rock star? Fine. Teach a little kid how to play guitar. You're going to be a multimillionaire? Great. Just remember, somebody else will need some of that money. You want to play sports? Fine. Teach a kid how to throw a ball. Do whatever you want to do, but bring somebody else along the way. And if you can't do that, you'll never be successful. I don't care how high you reach, you will never be successful. Now, for me, what I want out of life is I want to get to heaven. I'm telling you with all my heart and soul, I want to end up with Jesus. That's what I want in life. But if I get there, you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid someday I'm going to get to heaven, and I'll see him, and he'll see me, and he's going to come over and give me a big hug and say, oh, this is great. And then he's going to look around and say, where are the others? What do you mean, where are the others? I made it. Yeah, but there were 6 billion people with you on the planet when you were on Earth. Didn't you bring any of them with you? Well, I had a lot to take care of, you know. I had to work this all for myself, you know. And I think he'd be real disappointed if I show up in heaven and nobody's with me. So my goal in life, my goal, before I die, I want to help one person get this much closer to God. That's what I live for, and eventually that's what I'll die for. Help one person this much get this closer to God. Currently, just before this trip, I was in Brazil, but just before that, I work in a garbage dump in Mexico City. A lot of my friends live in the garbage, about 150 people. One of my friends, she says she's 18, she's probably about 15, 16, just had her second baby. And the other day, she had a hole in the, I mean, we're talking piles of trash. Piles of trash. This is like a real garbage dump. She had dug a hole about the size of a 5-gallon bucket, hole in the trash, and she put her new baby down in the hole and put a piece of cardboard over it and then put a rock on top of it. And I said, wow, what's up? She goes, if I leave the baby out, he'll be baked to death. The sun will bake him to death. You know, guys, I wanted to kidnap the kid and bring him home. What would it be like to be 4 months old and you start your life about 2.5 feet in a pile of garbage? That's life. Work at an orphanage in Mexico City, about 230 kids. And many of them are severely mentally handicapped. And one little guy, I went over to visit the other day, he's laying there on his bed. His arms and legs are completely, they don't work at all. So for some reason, they fold them up on his back. He's just like this little torso with a head on him. And I went over to look at him the other day, and as I reached over, flies came out of his mouth. He can't move, so the flies nest in his mouth. And then you run over, you wave your hand, they all fly out, and then they all come back. And we were able to get some money together, get some screens on the windows and all that, so it's a little bit better. But here's, I guess, what I'm trying to say. I feel like I'm going into a forest fire, and I've got a shot glass of water. I mean, I'm not stupid. I know that the little things I'm doing isn't putting a dent in the problems of life. And I've had people say to me, you know, why don't you get a real job? Why don't you do something more productive with your life? I'm not whining, but I'll just tell you this. I'm married, I have a family, and I'm way over time on it. I'm way up behind schedule. I'm sorry, I'll get done real quick. I've got a wife. I've got a son. This isn't the most lucrative work to get into. If you're looking to make $1 million, I'd suggest another line of work. And I got to tell you, I can, you know, Paul says, you know, I'm tired, I'm worn out, but I keep on going. And people have said to me, look, you know, why don't you quit? Why don't you, you know, get yourself, they said, if you did what you did in the secular world, man, you could make it rich. Why don't you give up the garbage dump? You come back, I come back from the garbage dumps, and I cry for the next week. And people say, you don't have to put yourself through this. You know, why don't you get a real job, be a nice guy, you know, take better care of your lawn, keep your car clean. That's good enough. I can no longer, I can't help myself, folks. I'm going to live this, and I'm going to die this. And I'm praying, I'm not trying to be dramatic here, I'm praying that God will give me the privilege of ultimately being martyred. I'm praying that I can die for him. And, you know, in some of the places I'm traveling, that's looking more and more like a possibility. I love this man so much. I so respect Jesus. I so admire him. I owe this guy everything. That's what keeps me going. And every Christian I know, that's what keeps them going. The orphanage I mentioned, it's run by an 83-year-old nun. She gets no help from the church, no help from the government. 231 kids. She's 83 years old. The other day she tripped and fell and hurt her leg, so she's walking around with a stick. She basically, when she started finding these stray kids, she was told, either put the kids back out in the street or you have to leave the convent, because that's not our ministry. She took the kids and left the convent. She dug a hole in the ground, put a blue tarp over it. She lived in a hole in the ground with these two or three kids. She'd go out and beg food for these little kids. Somebody finally had pity on her and said, look, I'll build you a lean-to. I'll put a roof on it. And this thing has grown over the years. She's 83 years old, and we went into this room, just a hellhole of a room, hanging bare light bulb. And she goes, this is my room. And laying on the bed with about six or eight little kids, either preemies or kids who have brain damage. And I said, well, where do you sleep? She says, oh, I couldn't lay down because I'm so tired. If I lay down, I'd fall asleep. And these kids have seizures. So I have to stay awake at night so I can quickly save them from choking. I go, wow. She says, I just sit in this chair. There's this old ratty chair with a spring coming out the back, and this thing looks like it was pulled from the garbage dump. And she says, I just sit here and doze because if I ever slept too soundly, I couldn't respond to my children. 83 years old. Shouldn't she get like a nice gold engraved Bible and be able to go to the retirement home? Shouldn't she get a weekend trip to Acapulco? Shouldn't something nice happen for her? She sits in a chair every night in case one of her children needs her. You know what? Jesus sits up in a chair every night. He dozes, but he doesn't sleep. Just in case one of his children needs him. And in a manner of speaking, folks, you know, I love what you said earlier, Paul. It's time to wake up. No more sleeping. Of course, I'm not meaning physically. It's time, folks, that you and I go from this deep sleep to at least a doze so that we can be ready to help our people. You cannot separate God's love from serving people. You can't do it. Because he said, Pat made the comment last night, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I came from a broken home, and you befriended me. I'm the kid at high school that everybody laughs at when you have lunch with me. Whenever you do this for my people, you're doing it for me. There is nothing more powerful than love. And all I'm asking you, I'm begging you this weekend, would you please open your heart to the possibility of letting more of God's love in? Because there's more for you to receive. There's more for me to receive. The agenda here isn't, how can we fix the world? How can we save everybody? Well, give me something to do. No. The agenda is opening our hearts and letting His love come in. If you'll let that happen, I tell you, everything else will take care of itself. If you'll open your heart to letting Him love you, everything else is just details. You cannot follow the man's word if you don't love him. If he doesn't mean anything to you, then our activities will be reduced to doing little tasks. The night before he died, he said, I want you to love each other as much as I love you. Let's focus on that. Everything else is good for itself. And I apologize very much for coming up with that.